We didn't know. We thought we knew. We thought we knew who this man was, just another lunatic, just another zealot convinced that he was God's chosen one, that he would be the one to reinstate David's throne and usher in a new era for Israel. At that time, we were skeptical. Skeptical because many such men had come and gone, all claiming to be the Messiah. Some might consider their antics comical, but the consequences of their actions sure weren't. In their wake, Rome's wrath was unleashed. Innocents were slaughtered, the followers tortured to death, and the leaders hung on crosses outside the holy city as horrid billboards, their screams vocalizing what our fearful hearts whispered. The last thing we needed was another Messiah. And so when the news of this Jesus reached Jerusalem, he was written off immediately. He didn't fit the bill. Everything we thought this Messiah was going to be, he wasn't. He was a carpenter's son, which was already low class. He was from the backwater region of Galilee, even lower class. To make matters worse, he was from the poor city of Nazareth. You can't get any lower than that. And so, did our skepticism come from prophecy or prejudice? Probably a little of both. What we knew was that this Messiah was going to be from David's city, Bethlehem, that he was going to be from the house and line of King David himself, and that he was going to rule on David's throne. And so if this Jesus really was the Messiah, the question is, how did King David's greater son end up in a city like Nazareth? And yet, what I had been told, what I had heard about this man, it was different. This Jesus was different. My colleagues thought I was crazy. They still do, actually. But I had to meet him. But not in daylight. No, I wasn't strong enough for that. So I would meet him at night with darkness as my disguise, hoping and praying that the late hours would leave any onlookers blind to my treacherous curiosity. How ironic. How ironic that I met the light of life in the middle of the night. And in that darkness, he showed me just how blind I actually was. To my credit, I was respectful. I greeted him as rabbi, teacher. It was a greeting of respect, especially from someone like me, a Pharisee. Any religious instructor would be honored to receive that title from me, but not this man. And so when I got no response, I went on. I gave him credits for the signs he had performed. I even conceded that the people from our order acknowledged that he was from God and that God was with him. And yet, you know what I got in response? No, thank you very much. No, that means a lot coming from you, esteemed Nicodemus. Nothing like that. Just riddles. Riddles about being born again. Riddles about the wind blowing. Riddles about water and the Spirit. I do have to admit, though, I didn't do myself any favors. Talk about sticking your foot in your mouth. How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. How foolish. You've been there, right? Please tell me I'm not the only one who, in their attempt to sound intelligent, made them sound very foolish. If you were cringing, I don't blame you. It wasn't my finest hour. And he told me so. He looked me dead in the eye and said, "You are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things?" And then he said something that really hit me in the pride. He said, "If I can't talk to you about earthly things, how am I going to tell you about heavenly things?" Me, the teacher of Israel, not understand? How could he say such a thing? And yet, nevertheless, his riddles still whirred around in my mind. Born again, water and the Spirit, now a new one, the one who came from heaven. What does this mean? I don't understand. But it wasn't until he said the last words he spoke to me that both my brain and my confidence broke. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. We didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't know as I would scurry back to my home in the safety of the darkness and fall asleep that night. I didn't know what that night would mean to me. I didn't know what he, his words, and his teaching, and his rebuke, and his riddles would mean for the rest of my life. How it would change everything. It's true, I never sought an audience with him again, one-on-one. But that doesn't mean I wasn't listening, wasn't watching. Doesn't mean that I wasn't present as I watched my cohort, my fellow Pharisees, day after day become more antagonistic, more vicious, more determined to make sure this man, this miraculous man, was put to death. More than once I felt his eyes land on me. And more than once I had to turn away. Turn away as I listened as my friends, my fellows, spoke with forked tongues, laying traps and tricks, doing all they could to malign and manipulate and humiliate and show the people in the world just who the real rabbis, the real teachers of Israel were. Once I had spoken up for him. Well, spoken up's a generous term. I muttered under my breath once. I asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" It seems like a simple question, right? It's just standard procedure. Anyone deserves a trial. Everyone deserves the opportunity to explain themselves. But apparently not Jesus. You should have seen the reaction. Rabid, like rabid animals. Their feral ferocity turned on me, and they called me a Galilean. They called me a simpleton. They said that I was a disgrace to our order. So what did I do? Just like before, I turned away, and I hid with darkness as my disguise, hoping that my lack of attention and lack of interest would blind any onlookers to my treacherous curiosity. How ironic. How ironic in my determination to ignore this Son of God, that in the darkness, not only of the past 3 years of his ministry, but the darkness of this past week, this holiest of weeks, that the light of life would shine even there and show me just how blind I really was. In silence, I would stand there and watch as this Jesus would parade into the holy city of Jerusalem, but not as a zealous false Messiah, and not as a sniveling Galilean, but as King David's true heir. Palms waving, shouts of Hosanna ringing. He even got the detail about the donkey from the prophet Zechariah right. But that would be Sunday. Monday, I would stand there in silence as this Jesus, this meek and mild and always ready to forgive Jesus, would storm his way into the temple of God, start overturning money, changing tables, and driving out both man and beast alike at the crack of a whip, and turn to us, the Pharisees, the teachers of Israel, the leaders, and with death in his eyes say, "How dare you desecrate my Father's house?" and turn it into a den of robbers rather than a place of worship. That was Monday. Late Thursday, early Friday, the Pharisees got their revenge. They arrested this Jesus and brought him before three rulers, before Caiaphas, the high priest, before the governor, Pontius Pilate, before the king, Herod Antipas. And I would stand there in silence and watch and listen as they would hurl abuse and accusations, as they would mistreat this Jesus for crimes he never committed. I'm sorry, this last part is the hardest for me to tell, because I wish I could say I didn't stand there in silence. That I didn't stand there in silence and listen as my fellow cohort, my Pharisees that surrounded me, as they condemned this man to death. I wish I didn't stand there in silence in the governor's court as we together shouted, "Away with him! Crucify him!" I wish I didn't stand there in silence at the foot of that cross and look up at the Son of Man lifted high, like the snake in the wilderness, as my fellow Pharisees would jeer and taunt, saying, "If you really are the Son of God, if you really are loved by your Father, come down. Come down, Son of Man." But I did. I stood there in silence, because I was afraid. I was afraid of what this would mean. I was afraid that I'd lose everything. I cared more for what men had to say about me than what God had to say. And yet, even over those years, those long years, and even more specifically this past and holiest of weeks, the wind didn't stop blowing. The Spirit didn't stop working. That Jesus riddles still whirred around in my mind as I watched before me not only earthly things unfold, but even heavenly things I would have never known on my own. And now I stand here in silence, in the entrance to the cave that will serve as Jesus' tomb. My hands are still raw from wrapping the bandages, still fragrant from the perfumes and spices used for burial, still weak from having to carry his limp body from the cross to the grave. Darkness once more. But I'm no longer hiding. I stand there, my body shaking with rage and grief and shame. We didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't know who God was. I, the teacher of Israel, had spent years teaching people a God that was like an idol, false and empty, someone to be appeased by good works and actions. It wasn't until this Jesus came into my life that this Jesus showed me who this God really was. A God who so loved the world that he would send his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, even me, shall not perish but have eternal life. For this God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so I stand here in silence, with my past behind me, and Jesus' grave in front of me. Will you stand with me? Will you stand with me in silence and think back to the past week and watch as the Son of Man walked to his cross? Will you walk with me, carrying the body from the cross to the grave? Will you cry with me as you look inside that tomb into the darkness and see the light of life snuffed out for my sin and yours, for my shame and yours, for my guilt and yours? Will you stand with me and roll that stone in front of the tomb and know who your God is? Not a God who takes pleasure in the death of the wicked, but a God who wants all people to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. A God who was so determined to save you that he would rather die than lose you. Will you stand with me and trust as we stare at that stone in front of the tomb that that stone doesn't have the final word? That even though it's Friday evening, Sunday morning's coming, that there's hope even now, even in the darkness. Trust. Because I speak of what I know, and I testify to what I have seen. God's Son once gave me his testimony, and at the time I didn't know. I didn't believe, but I do now, and so do you. Because that same Father that sent his Son for me also sent that Son for you, and that same Son of Man who was lifted up for me is the same Son of Man that was lifted up for you, and that same Holy Spirit that worked in my heart creating faith is the same Holy Spirit that worked in your heart, creating faith so that together we are born again through water and the Word, baptism, and God's promises. But you don't need me to tell you this. Me, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, I once thought I was the teacher of Israel. But I'm not. You have a better teacher, true rabbi. Listen to him. Learn from him. Live for him. Because I can tell you from first-hand experience, he is a God worth knowing. Amen.